Or as it says there, hello. Hello. Oh, now, a couple of you have already beaten me to the point. Can anybody say hello in another language apart from English? We heard somebody saying hello over there in a different language, so... Go on. No, hang on. What? Somebody over there said something. Oh, hang on. Simeon, what was that? What's that? Okay. Chinese. Excellent. Wow. Okay, so we've had English. We've had Chinese. What's that language? Japanese. Okay. Can somebody just make a note of these? We've had English, Chinese, Japanese. Bonjour. What's that one? You have to name the language, so you can't just make it up. Bonjour is what language? French. Go on, Rhys. Shemite, what language is that? Okay, or Barara. Anybody over this, anybody over here? Any African languages? What about Swahili? Yeah. I know Lynn knows, it begins with a J. Sounds like something you find in a jar, spread on your toast. Oh, sign language, good one, yeah? Jambo, yeah, well done, Bob. Jambo is hello in Swahili. Yeah, sawati ka, or sawati krap if you're a male. Thai, sawati. Any other languages? Street talk, Hey, come on, anybody, any Germans? Any Germans in the house this morning? How would you say hello in Germany or good morning? Guten Morgen. Oh, we're a very multilingual lot over here. Italian? Spanish, come on, what's Spanish? Hola, hola, yeah. I know that because his dad watches Dora the Explorer. That's why he knows that one. Oh, yeah. What does that mean? Yeah, alaikum salam is what you say. So if I say salam alaikum and you all say, I say salam and you, no. Oh, what was it? Good day. Yeah, good day, Cobber. Yeah, we got Australian. Italian, anybody? What would you say in Italian? Yeah, which is very similar to the Arabic one of salam, but we might come on to that in a bit. What was the one you said, Bob? Buongiorno. Will that do for Italian? Yeah, will that do for Italian? Yeah? Come on, we got some young lads here. Universities, GCSEs and all that. Anything? No. Any other languages? Oh, no, you can't use Google Translate. Yeah, if you're a Trekkie, what would that be? Live long and prosper, yeah. Okay, we've had about, 10 languages there? Not bad actually. But my question this morning is, not if an Italian or a German or a Japanese, or a Chinaman, or a Thai man, or a Spanish person, or an African, or an Australian. Sounds like the beginning of a joke or something, walked into a church. But if Jesus walked in this morning, how would Jesus say hello? Let's have a look at this one. How would God say hello? The Bible tells us how Jesus would say hello. I'm going to look at this morning. How does God say hello? Because it carries a lot of weight and a lot of meaning for our lives on a day-by-day basis. What were we celebrating a week ago? Yeah, Passover, a bit more closer to Easter. What was it a week ago today? Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. And if you remember, on the evening, who did Jesus appear to? On the evening, on Easter Sunday. That was, yeah, so he appeared to Mary, and it appeared to Mary in the garden. The disciples, where were the disciples on Easter Sunday evening? Yeah, they were on a lockdown. Remember the story of the disciples were in a room, doors locked, scared. Because they'd heard the rumours that Jesus had come back to life, but they weren't sure if they were going to be the next to be arrested and crucified. So they were scared. Doors locked, listening for bangs at the door. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. And Jesus is alive. Jesus really is alive. Now, we said all the disciples were there. Were they? No. Who wasn't there Easter Sunday evening? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. The following Sunday, so that's today, all the disciples were there again. And there was Thomas. He really is alive. Mary saw him in the garden. He appeared to us in this room. Thomas, Jesus really is alive. But Thomas was like, well, let's pick up the story. Let's have the next one. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, so that's today, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the disciples are there in the room again, a week after the resurrection. And there's Thomas, adamant, doubtful, cynical, because he knew what happened to people when they were crucified, and he knew no one's coming back from that. You just don't. No one comes back from that death. Even, I won't believe, he says. And then all of a sudden, without opening the door, without coming in through the window, Jesus is there, right in their midst. And Jesus' first word, it's not Jambo, it's not Sawatdeka, it's not Barada, it's not anything else. Peace. To a disciple who's fearful, cynical, doubting, unbelieving, Jesus comes, and his first word to that disciple is peace. And that's the thought I want to develop this morning. How does God say hello? The Bible is the word of God. And in the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels. You've got the book of Acts. and you've got the book of Revelation. And then apart from that, you've got various letters. And in every single, you can check this out when you get home, every single letter, every single letter that Paul wrote, whether it was personal letters to friends like Titus, Timothy, or Philemon, whether it's to flourishing churches like the church at Thessalonica, Ephesus, or Colossae, whether he's writing to people he's never met before, like the Christians in Rome, or churches that are riddled with sin and compromise, like Corinth, or churches that are just getting into legalism and trying to work their way to heaven apart from trusting in Jesus, like Galatia. Every single letter Paul writes to the churches, and Peter wrote two letters, so both of Peter's letters all start with the same greeting. Check it out when you get home. Every single letter of Paul's, every letter that Peter wrote, all begin with the same greeting. Does anyone want to have a guess what those words are? I know you know it because we talked about it. Anybody? Let's have a look at the next slide. Grace and peace. Every person Paul writes to, whether it's an individual, whether it's people who are struggling with sin, whether it's people who are trying to stringently obey God's commands so they think they'll become more acceptable to God, whether it's people who are full of fear and anxiety, or people who are flourishing in their Christian lives, God says to them, wherever they are, whatever their status, wherever they live, so that includes people like us today, God's way of saying hello to Christians is grace and peace. That's how God says hello. Because Paul's letters and Peter's letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says hello and Peter says hello, it's not just Paul and Peter saying hello, but it's Jesus himself saying hello. And the way Jesus says it, every time, to every person, in every circumstance, in every status, in every situation, is grace and peace to you. Sometimes he uses the word mercy as well, but every time it's grace and peace. So what I want to do briefly today is just break down those two words. What does it mean, grace and peace? And we're going to flip them round. I'm going to look at peace first. Let's have the next one. Thanks, Jane. For a lot of people, peace is just the absence of tension, an inner serenity, a tranquility, a peace. But when the Bible talks about peace, it's far deeper and far greater than that. It isn't just mindfulness that we hear so much about. It's not a, hey, peace, man, like a hippie. It's not that. It's far greater than that. Peace is what I believe. This is my own thinking, my own theology here. So you might not get this in a book you buy in a bookstore. This is Phil Gibson's opinion. But for me, peace is probably the greatest word of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, the word peace is the greatest, the biggest, the most heaviest, the weightiest, the most influential word of the Old Testament. I'll explain what the word peace is. God created the world, tells us in Genesis. And when God looked back on everything he created, God said, it's good. It's very good. I'm well pleased with this. God was pleased with the world he made. He made man, he made woman, and he was pleased with the way things were going. But you know the story from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, how sin came into the world, how the devil came and tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve fell into sin. And when sin came, what came into the world when Adam and Eve sinned? Give us some things like death. physical death. People died. Not straight away, because the devil said, you know, oh, God knows when you eat it, you shall surely die. They didn't drop down dead straight away. Took them a few hundred years back then. But physical death came. What else came? Shame. Adam and Eve, they looked at themselves and were naked. And they made themselves some clothes out of leaves to try and cover themselves up, and they hid from God as well. So shame came. What else came when sin came? Fear came. Fear and suspicion of each other. Fear. And we're meant to fear God, but not, this was a cringing, hiding, trying to get away from God kind of fear. Fear of circumstances, fear of what's happening. Maybe Adam and Eve had slept many nights and heard all the noises going on in the garden around them, but now, what's that noise? What's that footstep? What? Fear came. What else came into the world? Death, shame, fear. Free will. Yet people started, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do it my way, as the old song says. Not God's way. I'm going to do it my way. What else came? Anybody else? Sickness. It was a perfect world without sickness, without disease. But that came into the world. Anything else? Can we name? Separation. Separation from God. Yep, that spiritual death, that separation from God, where man was created in the image of God, created to know God, love God, enjoy God, to sing songs like, Jesus, you're beautiful. But nowadays, people go, what? Jesus is a man? What? And just can't understand it. That's a big indicator of our separation from God, because we don't get how beautiful Jesus is. And separation from each other as well, because sin drives wedges between people, nations, families, communities. Go on, Stuart. I saw your hand was... Thorns and thistles. Yeah, hard work. Instead of work being a joy and something fulfilling, it became a drudge. God said, you're going to do it now by the sweat of your brow. The ground... The earth was cursed. We could probably go on and name other things as well. But let's have a look at the next slide, because the next slide sums it up. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 12, that we were without hope and without God in the world. A lack of peace. Do you think all those things we've described basically sum up what it is to lack peace? Fear. Shame, sickness, separation, confusion. All of those things. Peace goes when those things come in. But since Genesis 3, God had planned it before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. But God has been working for one thing, and that's to restore mankind back to relationship with himself. To restore mankind to knowing God, loving God, enjoying God. Mankind working together to serve God and to know God. And I believe that God's plan of redemption, we sang about it in one of the songs earlier, we used the word... That was All Heaven Declares, the beauty of the vision, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. So Jesus' plan of redemption, restoration, reconciliation, to me is all summed up in that one word, peace. Does anyone know what the Hebrew word for peace is? Shalom. Let's look at a scripture that gives an example of it. Judges. Can you have a look at the next one, please, Jane? It's about a guy called Gideon when Israel was being ruled by the Philistines. And the Philistines were bringing oppression and slavery. And Gideon was scared, and Gideon was worried, and Gideon was anxious. And God said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, or Yahweh Shalom, Lord is peace. Now, when Gideon said that the Lord is peace, he didn't just mean, hey, God is, hey, peace, we're chilled. He didn't just mean God gives me a state of mindfulness. Oh, God is so good. He just gives me this, oh, in a state of tranquility inside, so I'm like constantly skipping through the daisies in life. He didn't mean that, but God brings his restoration into my life. God brings his redemption into my life. The word, the Hebrew word shalom, which is a greeting and very similar to the Arabic word when they say salam alaikum, that word salam is the word peace. Very similar to the word shalom. They both mean the same thing. It means peace. It means safety. It means well-being. It means wholeness, security, safety, satisfaction, and contentment. And it's a word that's been buzzing in my heart for donkey's years. My definition of the word peace is basically the way things should be. The way things God intended to be. So God, when he created the world, shalom was everywhere. Peace, safety, contentment, satisfaction, wholeness. God's provision. But then sin came in and broke everything. But God wants to bring his peace, his shalom into our lives today. That state of contentment. So even if things at the moment in your life are shaky, you're like Jesus in the storm. You can sleep because you know God's in control. You've got that sense of satisfaction because you know you're walking in God's will. He's your Father. You're forgiven. God's your provider. God's your helper. God's the one who has given you eternal security. You're the one who knows that every other circumstance in your life might be shaking and wobbling. We sang earlier about Jesus coming and shaking our lives. I thought, my God, that's a big thing to ask God to come and do. Because has God ever shaken your life? Oh, I feel at times in my life, God has like stripped me down to the bones, sucked out all the juices, and then, you know, filled me again. And I think, God's done it now, doesn't he? And then a few years later, God does it again. But he'll do it even sterner. You know, we've got a bush in the garden. We've pruned it back this year. Hot Lips. Named it after Lynn. No. We've got this Hot Lips bush in the garden. And I trimmed it back. Yeah. I trimmed it back, and it was like that, and I trimmed it down to, and I looked at it and I said, that looks too severe. It really does. I think, oh, I've gone too far with the secateurs there. But that's what you're meant to do, because it will grow even more this spring, and there's already green shoots and everything coming onto it, so it will flourish more. But we're meant to be the people who know that whatever happens, our lives are built on the rock of doing his word, on the rock of Jesus. He's our shelter in the time of storm, so that we can know his peace. Not just that, ah, everything's nice, but yeah, God is with me, and he's causing everything in my life to be just as he intends. And one day when Jesus comes back, he will bring his wholeness and his fullness to every single cell and fiber of my being. Does that sound good to you? Yeah, it sounds good to Carl and a couple of other people. That sounds good to me. That shalom God wants to bring into our lives. How do we get it? That brings us on to the second word. Thanks, Jane. If we can have the next one up, grace. This is, I believe, the biggest word in the New Testament and probably the biggest word in the whole Bible. Grace. Shalom, peace, is God's purpose. Grace is his method. God wants us to have peace, shalom, and the way we get it is by his grace. Let's have a look at the next one, next slide. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. That word saved there, what does it mean? It says by grace you've been saved. What does saved mean? Rescued. Yeah, by grace you've been rescued. Any other penny words? Redeemed. Set free. Yeah, by grace you've been rescued. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Any other? Delivered. Yeah, I don't know who said it. Sounded like Reese's voice, but that wasn't Reese's voice. Delivered. Delivered, rescued, redeemed. It's used lots of times in the Bible for salvation being forgiveness, but also as well it's used for healing. When Jesus looked at someone in the New Testament, and I can't remember what it is, I think it was the woman with the internal bleeding, and Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Referring to her healing, because that Greek word for salvation is very similar to the word shalom and the wholeness God wants us to bring. It's God's wholeness, God's rescue, God's deliverance, God's wholeness for spirit, soul and body. And how do we get this salvation? How do we get this peace? It's by grace. What does grace mean? God's favour. Unmerited favour. Yeah. I want to push it a bit further than that. And I would suggest that it isn't just, and we'll unpack it in a minute, that it's not just unmerited favour, but it's demerited favour. Unmerited favour means I get something I don't deserve. So I'm going to put my hand in my back pocket now, and I'm going to pull out £200. And I'm going to give it. I'm just going to walk up and down and place it in the hands of anybody. I haven't really, just, it's empty. Just like my pocket normally is. But if I gave it you, if I just came and gave you 200 quid, without doing anything, you haven't earned it, and I've just given it you blindly, that would be unmerited. You haven't earned it, you haven't asked for it, I've just given it you, yeah? You with me so far? Demerited favour, though, is, just imagine I want to get something off the back there, I want to get a catalyst leaflet. So I'm walking up the back here, and as I walk up, Bob sticks his foot out, trips me up, whacks me a few times with his guitar, takes my two children, Corin and Josh, takes them home and uses them as slaves to do the washing and do the gardening and do everything for him. And he takes Lynn as the chief cook and bottle washer. And I'm there just bruised and broken and bleeding on the floor. And he's treating my family like that. He moves into my house. He wrecks my car. He spends all my money on alcohol and everything, you know. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I could imagine Bob doing that kind of thing. Yeah. He is now in a state where the last person in the world I'm going to give this £200 to is Bob. Because he's not just now undeserving, unmerited, but he is totally demerited. He is like not just neutral, but he's like the last person on earth you would have thought I'd have given £200. But that's exactly what grace does. And that's why grace is so scandalous. And that's why we're seeing this is amazing grace. Because it is amazing. Because the people like us, who with this free will we've got, which isn't really free, it's in bondage to sin, always, always, if we choose our own way, we will go any other way but God's way. You get a bowling ball, not the ones from the 10-pin bowling, but the ones on the bowling green. It's got what's called a bias in it. So you bowl it that way and it will go off on a slant. That's the way we work every time. We go off on a slant away from God. We always choose our way instead of God's way. And we are not just undeserving. We don't merit God's favour, but we are totally demeriting God's favour. The Bible tells us that we're God's enemies. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And God chooses people like us, people in rebellion, people who demerit his peace. He chooses people like us and says, come on, I see you're broken. I see you're a mess. I think it's Ezekiel who describes it like this, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, it's like you're covered in open, pus-ridden sores. That's how God describes Israel. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. But God takes someone like that and bandages them up. And he puts things and works things until they are the way they should be. He brings us his peace. So we need peace. It comes by grace. But how do we get it? Let's have a look at the next one, please, Jane. Colossians 1, verse 20. Tells us that Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the people who are demerited, not just neutral, but totally, totally undeserving, God sends Jesus to die on the cross. And dying on the cross, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, shalom, was upon him. By his wounds were healed. There's healing for us, spirit, soul, and body. There's peace for us, spirit, soul, and body. We read in Romans 5, verse 1, that we've been justified by faith and we've got peace with God. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus was being tortured by the Romans prior to his crucifixion, they got a crown of thorns. Thorns about that long. And they rammed it down on his head with the thorns going deep under his skin and rubbing against his skull. But Jesus did that so that we could know peace of mind. He's alive today, which is what we're celebrating, Jesus being alive. So Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 says to each one of us this morning, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then what happens as we pray? And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God tells us if we're burdened, if we've got anxieties about anything and everything. We're to pray about it. So whatever's going on in your life now and my life now, whatever it is, whether it's family, whether it's finances, whether it's school, college, university, exams, relationships, problems with the bills, problems with the car, whatever it is, God says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray about it. And he'll put his peace in your heart, a peace that passes all understanding. And there's been times in my life where I've been burdened down with anxiety and I've prayed about it and I've woken up the next day worried that I'm not worried anymore, worried that, hang on a minute, yesterday I was cracking up, yesterday I was burdened down. I took it to the feet of Jesus. And I woke up this morning and I've got peace. What? I'm not worried anymore. What's happened? Am I mental? Am I cracking up? Is something wrong with me? No, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Ephesians 2 verse 14, talking about Jews and Gentiles and communities who are totally opposed to each other. He is our peace that breaks down every dividing wall of hostility. So Jesus can bring peace to families. And there was a man once in a church who was an alcoholic. He was married and he got children. And every money, piece of money that came into the household, he just got it and spent it on booze. But he got saved and he got transformed. And the man, the preacher was out the front preaching and he talked about where Jesus turned water into wine. And this ex-alcoholic put his hand up and said, that ends anything. Jesus turned wine into furniture in our house because I got saved and I stopped drinking and the money I was spending on wine, I've furnished the house, I've clothed the family and we're families back together again because that's the kind of thing Jesus can do. It's peace by his blood. So we've looked at peace. We've looked at grace. And we've looked at peace by his blood. And as I was preparing this sermon, I just thought there were three key areas where Jesus wants to bring his peace to us today. Can I have a look at the next one, please, Jane? We got the next one. Yeah. Peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, put right with God by trusting in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bottom line. Because Jesus can help us with every circumstance. But the greatest peace, the greatest things as they should be, that needs to be put right, is between me and God. Is between you and God. That is the number one thing. And once that's put right, very simplistic idea is, if Jesus put that right, this heart of mine right, then Jesus can surely put everything else right. And that's a bottom line, simple theology. But he wants to put this right, first of all. So can I just encourage each one of us this morning, because you know your heart. You know if there's relationship with God. And I'm not just talking about ticket to heaven when you die, but I'm talking about right relationship. Things the way they should be with you and God. Not just, thanks God, one day I'll see you in heaven, but there's relationship there. Have you got that peace with God? And then can I ask you as well, if you are a Christian, if you have prayed one day and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, come into my life, forgive me, or words to that effect, does your conscience still trouble you? Are you still anxious about things that have happened in the past, things that you've either done or things that have been done to you. Remember that verse in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. God wants you to know this morning that no matter how troubled your conscience is, no matter how shame-ridden you are, how filled with guilt you may be, there's peace for you because of the blood shed on the cross. And that power of Jesus' blood that was poured out for each one of us can quiet our conscience, can wash away our shame and take away our guilt, so that we can say, I know with God everything is the way it should be, the way God intended when God created Phil Gibson, when God created you, that everything is all right. Let's have a look at the next one, please, Jane. Worry, anxiety, and fearful apprehension. That's the second thing that came to me as I was preparing this sermon. You maybe look at those words and think, yeah, I know that. Worry, anxiety, and fearful apprehension. Because for us Christians, those of us who've got peace with God, worry, anxiety, and fearful apprehension rob us, torment us, this is on a practical earthly level now, use up so much our physical and emotional and mental energy. It robs us of so many things. Where we're either waking up in the night or worrying during the day, or we've got a fearful apprehension. What if God does answer your prayers? What if God does break through? What if God does come to your aid? What if God really is your helper and your rock and your strength and your shield? That's how we need to answer those things. Because God wants us to know his shalom, that peace, that satisfaction, that contentment, that wholeness, that my heart, as John wrote in his third letter, that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That you know that prosperity, that peace, that well-being, that security in your heart because you know that God has got a hold of it and God has got a hold of you. Right. Going to ask you now, because if you're serious about this, you need to get serious with dealing about the worry, the anxiety and fearful apprehension that comes into your life. And you need a weapon. If that's you, you need a weapon to fight against it. And that weapon, or one of those weapons, is the verse that's on there. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Without looking it up in your Bible, and I'm not asking you to get it word perfect, but we've already looked at it and listened to it and unpacked it a lot this morning. Can anyone tell me roughly what that verse says in your own words? Don't be anxious about anything. Okay, hold it there, Reese. We've got a starter there. Don't be anxious about anything. Who can give me the next phrase in your own words, in your own version? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Yeah. Do not be anxious about anything. If you can't remember the whole verse, just remember this. God's word to you this morning is, don't be anxious, pray. Don't be anxious, tell Jesus about it. Can you unpack the verse? Don't be anxious about anything, but. In what? In what? Everything. I looked that up in the Greek. And do you know what everything means in the Greek? It's really interesting. Everything. That's what it means. It means everything. It's profound, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. And don't be anxious about anything but in everything. Present your requests to God. And then what will happen? The shalom, the peace of God will. God, what will it guard? your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again. Yes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you? If those words up there describe you, then those words below are your prescription this morning. So if you've got conjunctivitis and you came to the pharmacy and the pharmacist said to you, here's your eye drops, you need to take this 3 times a day for the next week. Yeah, I'll do that. If you'd got bronchitis and they said, right, here's antibiotics, you've got to take 4 a day for the next 10 days. Yeah, I'll do that. If your symptoms this morning are worry, anxiety and fearful apprehension, can I suggest you take Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 for the next 100 years, 3 times daily. I'm serious. I am deadly serious. Because the devil is deadly serious in having the saints of God burdened down with worry, anxiety and fearful apprehension. So we need to get serious and do what the word of God says, is to get the sword of the word and to fight. So that when you have anxiety, worry, and fearful apprehension, you say, no, I'm not going to be anxious about this. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to present specific requests to God with thanksgiving. What am I thanking God for? Thanking that he loves me. Thanking that he's my father. Thanking that he cares for me. Thanking him that he's answered prayer for me in the past. Thank you that he's promised to answer prayer in the future. Thank you that he's going to provide for me. Thank you that he's the Lord my shepherd. He's the Lord my healer. He's the Lord my provider. He's the Lord my... Whatever you want to thank him for, but pray with thanksgiving. And then as we do that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. So we've got a weapon to fight with now, folks. We don't have to be slaves to worry, anxiety and fearful apprehension, because God wants us to have his peace in our lives. And the way we get it doesn't just happen by hearing a sermon on a Sunday, but by taking medicine like that and using it as a sword. And then afterwards, after we've prayed, you might be anxious and thinking, no, I've prayed about that. God's in control. Can you look after that for me, please? Thanks. He's got it now. I haven't got it anymore. He's got the battery. I've given it to him. Stuart better get it back after the end of the meeting, though, because the microphone might need a new battery next week. That's what we need to do with our cares. Cast our cares on the Lord, because he cares for you. Oh, what about the battery? Oh, look, he's got the battery. I don't have to worry about the battery anymore. It's in safekeeping. And that's what we need to do when we pray to Jesus. And we're feeling anxious and we're feeling worried. Oh, I don't have to feel anxious about that anymore. Jesus has got a hold of it. I'll come to God and talk about it again. But he's got it. He's in charge of the situation. So there's peace with God. We need to wage war on worry. And then the last one. Can I have the next slide up, please, Jane? Be a peace dealer. Not a drug dealer. Be a peace dealer. Jesus is sending his disciples out in pairs. And this is something that Jesus said to his disciples. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. This is more than just going to somebody's house to pray for them and to tell them about Jesus. And more than going, Barada, Jambo, Sawati, Crap, and Jambo, or whatever else, Guten Morgen. This is going to somebody's house, and this is being a carrier of God's peace. Whose peace did Jesus say should be upon the house you go to? Whose? Mine? Ours. Yeah. Jesus said, your peace. So this is what I get from this verse. Wherever we go, We should be people who carry about the peace, the shalom, and the grace of Jesus. Because I've met Christians, and wherever they go, there's antagonism. There's contention. There's gossip. There's trying to set people in the church against each other. But did you know what they said? I really don't think Stuart's doing a good job, do you, Brenda? She's not answering that one. But you get people like that. Where they're going, they're trying to set discord. I tried to catch her out. There you go. She said, "Oh no, I agree with you, Phil. I'll tell you some stuff afterwards." But yeah. But you get people like that. And where they're going. And have you ever met someone who is a Christian, but after being with them afterwards, you just feel more in turmoil, more wound up, more anxious than you did when you met the person? And that's... I remember back in Birmingham, there was a woman. Lynn will remember, if I mention her name to her afterwards, I'm not going to... She's in heaven now. But she was a person who didn't just have troubles, she was a trouble. Because she was just so consumed with her ill health, her difficulties, her families, that if you get a sponge and drop it in the bath, and you take it out of the bath and you poke the sponge, what comes out of it? Water, because the sponge is full of water. And you get some people who are just so full of their woes and their troubles and their difficulties and this, that and the other, that you just, how are you? Oh, well, I know you haven't got much time, but arthritis is so bad and the back's so bad. Oh, and have you heard about what's happening with our John? Oh, and all, and it's just this and this and this. And they're Christians and they love Jesus, but their life is just one throbbing problem now. And I'm not being unkind, but that's not God's will for our lives. And God wants us to be people who, where we go, we bring his peace. We bring his shalom. So that when we go to a place, our peace can rest upon that household. I remember when I was first going out with Lynn, Body Shop had a perfume called White Musk. Do you remember that one? Yeah. That was ladies. Ladies perfume, White Musk. And I remember, I used to work in Birmingham City Centre, and I'd go out at my lunchtime, and a lady would walk past who'd got White Musk on. I remember it happening so clearly one day. I didn't turn and look at her because I wasn't interested in her, but this lady with White Musk on walked past, and I stood there in Birmingham City Centre once and just went, because it reminded me of Lynn. I remember, it was a couple of weeks ago, I was in Cardiff Market, and I was walking past the fishmongers, and I thought, oh, it's Joshua. No, no. No, no, no. No. I have to be kind to him. He's bigger than me now, the yellow belt in jiu-jitsu. So. But I stood there in Birmingham City Centre, and I just thought, reminded me of Lynn. Because just that fragrance of White Musk perfume reminded me of that person. So as Christians, where we go, our lives should be like that sponge. So we just ooze out God's peace, God's grace, the reality of Jesus being a very present help in times of trouble. So you put us in a troubled situation, a home where there's turmoil, because Jesus said, you pray for the sick people who are there. You tell them about the kingdom of God. But our lives, we should be bringing God's shalom into those situations, encouraging one another, praying for one another, pointing people to Jesus, reminding them, you don't have to be anxious. We can talk to Jesus about this, anything and everything, with thanksgiving. Let's have a look at the very last one. Is there one more? Yeah. So because of what Jesus said on Easter Sunday, because he said peace to his disciples who were fearful in that room, and because of what he said when he came to fearful, doubting, cynical, unbelieving Thomas, and because every single letter of Paul's and both of Peter's letters all begin with grace and peace, and because all of those letters were written to people in all different parts of the Middle East, in all different circumstances and all different ages, and been Christians for different periods of time, I know beyond all shadow of doubt that if Jesus was to be here today and he'd walk up to us, his first words to us would be grace and peace. Because every time we meet him, that's what he's saying. Grace and peace to you. Peace, that shalom, that contentment, that satisfaction, that well-being, that God starting to restore things to the way they should be in our lives. That grace, that demerited favour by sending Jesus to die on the cross for the people who were totally undeserving. And that peace through his blood shed on the cross, so that because of the death of Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, we get the peace of Jesus coming into our lives. And we're then armed with weapons like Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 that tells us what we can do when we're afraid and fearful. Is there a need in our lives today? God's shalom, his peace, includes it. His grace is more than enough for each one of us. So God, today I believe with all of my heart, wants each one of us peace by his grace through his blood shed on the cross.